I don't know what kind of a week you had, but whatever kind of a week you had, I'm pretty sure it wasn't as stressful as Mark Zuckerberg's week was. If you know who Mark Zuckerberg is, he's the co-founder, one of the co-founders of Facebook. He woke up this week to find that he was $15 billion poorer, maybe I should say less rich, than he was the day before. I can't help but wonder who Mark Zuckerberg turned to in all of this stress that he's been going through lately. My guess is, and I don't know him personally, I don't know his personal life at all, but my guess is, and I'll come to that later in my message as to why it's a pretty good guess, is that he turned to a lot of places like his lawyers, I'm sure. By the way, although he lost $15 billion, he won't be going to the food bank anytime soon because he still has $60 billion or plus in his personal wealth. But I would suspect he turned to his lawyers, to his bankers, probably to his board of directors for help in dealing with that stress and everything he was dealing with this week. I somehow doubt that he turned to God, but I don't know. The psalmist tells us where he turns, and it's a message to us as valid today as it was thousands of years ago when the psalmist wrote it. Here at Balmoral, we've been over the summer looking at the Psalms, and today we're going to look at Psalm 130. I love the Psalms. I love how practical the Psalms are, and I love how Christ and what Christ did appears in disguise, as it were, in the Psalms, because, of course, the Psalms were written hundreds of years, 1,000 years approximately, before Christ ever set foot on earth, and yet we see Christ throughout the Psalms and the work of Christ. Psalm 130 is one of a group of songs that's called, that has the heading, A Song of Ascents. A Song of Ascents. And it's thought that these psalms were probably sung as people on two possible occasions. One would have been just going up to the temple because the temple is on a bit of a hill in Jerusalem. And so a song of ascents really is saying, look up. You know, we're looking up. And so it would have been fitting to be singing these psalms as people were going up to the temple to worship. Another interpretation of Song of Ascents is that it was probably sung by pilgrims who were doing the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem from all over Israel and beyond. And so they would have sung these songs as they were making their pilgrimage to go up to the temple in Jerusalem. Just as we would say we're going up to Edmonton, they would say they're going up to Jerusalem. But for us, the important thing is that the psalmist is saying, as in Psalm 121, the psalmist begins by saying, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. It's important for us today to recognize that we need ultimately to go to the source of real help, and that is to God. There's all kinds of other places we can go. Unfortunately, not so good, some of them. People deal with stress in many different ways. Sometimes it's through addictions. Sometimes it's through pouring themselves into work. And sometimes it's entertainment, which is really avoiding the issue and not really getting the help that the psalmist recognizes comes from one place. As I studied this psalm this week, what I got out of it was, or the couple of last several weeks, I should say, what I got out of it was four life principles that have shaped my life and have given me confidence for the future. And so I want to share those life principles with you this morning as we work our way through Psalm 130. Psalm 130 begins this way, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. The psalmist is not having a good day. The psalmist is crying out to God. And in the Old Testament, the depths in the Hebrew understanding, the depths refers to the watery chaos of life. It's as if the psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm sinking. I'm up to my neck in water and I need help. I don't know how many of you have ever had the experience of drowning. Not total experience, but I have. I was about 10 or 11 years old and our family was having a little holiday and we were at a lake. And I went out and the land dropped off unexpectedly and I couldn't swim. And I was going down for the third time. And my father, I could see him through the water as I was going down the third time, my father coming to get me. And I was desperate. I've never been so desperate. And I don't know that there's any picture of desperation more than the picture or the experience of drowning. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. That's me, Lord. I need you. And if you don't come, I'm toast. He's crying out. And what I get out of these two verses is the first principle of life that we need to have if we're going to have a relationship with God is the principle that says this: we are needy and totally dependent people. We are needy and totally dependent people. You know, Jesus said, it is difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I believe this is what he's referring to, because the first thing we need, if we're going to have a proper relationship with God, is realize we're needy. The psalmist said in 140, David, he said, I am poor and needy. O Lord, remember me. Poor and needy. You know, I don't know Mark Zuckerberg, but I'm guessing he would have difficulty with the concept that he is poor and needy. But he is. Just like the rest of us. There's another verse that has been very meaningful to me over the years, and it's John 15, when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he goes on and he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And you know, if you think about that, we think, well, you know, he's kind of, maybe it's hyperbole or something, you know. You know, when that verse became meaningful to me, when I really saw the depth of what that verse meant, was when I was sitting at my mother's bedside for 3 weeks as she was dying. And I saw her clinging to life with each breath. And it hit me. Every breath you and I take comes from God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's not hyperbole. That's literal. We cannot do anything without the breath that God gives us from moment to moment. So there's that physical aspect to the fact that we are needy and totally dependent people. But even more importantly, there's a spiritual aspect. And that spiritual aspect is covered in the next two verses. He goes on and he says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. The second principle of life is that all of us are guilty. And all of us are in need of forgiveness and restoration. And furthermore, God has provided the means. All of us are guilty. All of us are in need of forgiveness and restoration. And you might say that's the bad news. The good news is, and God has provided the means through Jesus Christ. I grew up in and some of you have heard this story before, but I grew up in a God-fearing family. I grew up earmarked for the seminary, basically, and I was in the seminary for a number of years before I was saved. You see, I felt that, and I was taught, basically, that you're okay as long as you stay away from the big sins, which were called mortal sins. Those were the deadly ones. Everybody commits the little sins, but that's not serious. The serious ones are murder and rape and theft. So I grew up thinking that I was doing okay. I mean, I was still searching, but I was feeling fairly comfortable that I was keeping on the right side of God by avoiding those deadly sins. And it was quite an eye-opener to me when I, through a friend, exposed me to the Bible and said, every sin, big or small, every time we depart from God's perfect will and obedience for our life, we commit treason. We are being rebellious when we choose to go our way rather than God's way. And I was taught at that point that I had a serious, deadly problem, that I was separated from God for all of eternity unless I did something to address my guilt, and unless I sought forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that was what turned my life around, coming to that point of recognizing, yes, I am needy, and yes, I am guilty, and Jesus Christ is the answer to my guilt and to my need for restoration. You know, I'm going to go on to two other principles, but if you don't have that principle right in your own life, the rest doesn't really matter. And so if you have any doubts about that, I'm going to stay at the front after the service, and I'd welcome a chance to talk to you about it. If you're not clear that you have forgiveness and restoration in Jesus Christ, then by all means, don't leave here today without getting that issue straightened out. Verses 5 and 6 say this, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. More than the watchman waits for the morning. I studied the parables a couple of years ago, and I gained a new appreciation for the parables. One of the appreciations I gained for the way Jesus told the story was that Jesus didn't always actually, as far as the parable goes, he hardly ever gave an explanation. He just let it hang out there. And he challenged us to think about it. And I'm afraid that as speakers, as pastors, too often, we don't give you that opportunity. I mean, we're so eager to share what we learned, we just want to dump it all on you. But on this principle, I just want to challenge you. I'm going to just leave it hanging for you. And I want you, if you have a pen, paper, write it down and think about it this week and mull over it. The principle is this. Spiritual growth, in large part, is maturing in the art of waiting. Spiritual growth, in large part, is maturing in the art of waiting. I'll just say there's two aspects to that. One is right up there. Be still and know that I'm God. And the other aspect I see is contained in the verse that is repeated here. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. I don't know if you captured the picture here, but if you can think of a watchman in the day that this was written, a watchman would have been either a watchman out in the fields looking after the flocks, or a watchman on the fortress, walking the walls at nighttime, watching for enemy attack. I've never worked night shift. Those of you who have worked night shift probably can relate to this better than I can, but I can only imagine that watchman who probably is straining his eyes, looking out into the darkness, straining his ears to listen for any sign of attack. Maybe nervous, maybe burdened by the responsibility he has to protect this town. And he's just waiting for the sunrise to come up first so he can go home and sleep, but so that he can step out of that responsible role that he had all night watching. And so he is really yearning for that morning sun. And I see that as part of this challenge we have in maturing in the art of waiting, that there's a stillness aspect, but there's also an active yearning that is be characteristic of our spiritual life. So think about that one. The last principle comes from the last two verses. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Put your hope in the Lord. One of the things we have as Christians to give to the world is hope. Hope in the biblical sense is not like hope the way we use it today. We'd say we hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It might not. We just hope it doesn't. Hope in the biblical sense can be, I think, defined by just two words. Confident expectancy. Confident expectancy. And I believe these verses tell us where that comes from. He says, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. Hope for us as Christians is built on our knowledge of the character of God. Our knowledge of the character of God. The psalmist expressed it as his unfailing love. That's part of the character of God. You know, we'll spend a lifetime trying to figure God out, and we never will in our lifetime. And so we don't understand God's ways, because his ways are not our ways. But we can, through the Bible and through watching Christ, we can understand God's character. And that's what gives us hope, is knowing his character. There's two beautiful stories in the Bible that have been very dear to me over the years. And the first is, and they're just two verses, but such a beautiful picture. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, there's two verses. It's a leper coming to Jesus for healing. And he says this to Jesus. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. See, he didn't have any problem believing God was able. What he had problems with was believing that God was willing, that Jesus was willing for him personally to do that. And Jesus' words are magnificent. He says to him, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately, Mark says, the leprosy left him. I am willing. Be clean. That's God's character. He's not only able, but he's willing. And the other picture that I have from the book of Acts that sticks with me is in chapter 4 and verse 13. It's when Peter and John have been arrested, and they've been charged, and they've been warned not to preach Jesus anymore. Of course, they continued, regardless of the threat. And this just astounded the Pharisees, who knew that they had threatened their lives. And it says this, it says, they were, well, let me just read that, because it's worth getting exactly right here. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they'd never been to seminary, Ron, they were astonished. And, listen to this, they took note that they had been with Jesus. They took note that they had been with Jesus. You see, spending time with Jesus changes everything. The way we get to know the character of Jesus is to spend time with him. to spend time in the Word. There's no getting around that. For those of you who say, well, I'm just not a reader, there's no getting around. You've got to spend time in God's Word if you're going to grow in your knowledge of who He is and of His character and thereby build hope, confident expectancy. The other part about building confident expectancy is not only knowing the character of God, but knowing God's actions in the past and His promises for the future. Because that's all part of our hope. The way He's acted in the past, and it's referenced here when it says, He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. See, the Old Testament is a story of Israel, and people don't see the relevance of that, but it is so relevant because the way God treated Israel is His message to us that that's the way He's going to treat us. He put up with so much nonsense from the people of Israel. They were unfaithful in spite of His faithfulness. They were ungrateful in spite of His kindness. They just sound like you and me. And unless you know that, you're missing a huge element that God wants us to know. He says, that's my character. How I acted in the past is how I'm going to act in the future and how I act today. We need to know those things because that's what builds our hope. That's what builds our confident expectancy that God has a plan and a purpose for your life and my life. And regardless of what it looks like out there today, in terms of the mess that the world is in, His plan is unfolding just as He set it out. Four principles from that little psalm. The principle that we are needy and totally dependent on God. The principle that we are all guilty in need of His forgiveness and restoration, and He's provided the means in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, that you need to mature in the art of waiting. And finally, that our hope is built on our knowledge of the character of God and on His past actions and His promises. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that we are so blessed to have Your word and so blessed to know You as the God who is both willing and able to meet all of our needs. Father, I pray You would help us to see ourselves as needy people and that we would rush into Your presence when we are in trouble and also when we are enjoying Your gifts and Your blessings. Father, I pray You dismiss us with Your blessing and help us to be mindful that You have said You'll never leave us nor forsake us, and help us to serve You well today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.